We were in a little different format, and I didn't give Brother Neil Fosdick time to hit record this morning, so it started just after I got started. So a little kink we've got to get worked out here. All right, open your Bibles up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You might want to mark that spot and hold it because we're going to be there throughout the message from time to time and conclude there as well. Tonight, the doctrine that we will be looking at is that of the resurrection. And I say the resurrection because it is about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his is the resurrection. And we all experience resurrection as well, but this doctrine concerns his resurrection from the dead, when he died upon the cross and was put into a tomb, and he rose 3 days later. The doctrine of the resurrection is one of the primary foundation stones of the whole New Testament. If you take just the life and death, and I don't say that irreverently at all, because the life and death of Jesus is it is incredible. It is, we don't have enough words to speak about how wonderful and how amazing and how full of grace is his life and his death. But if you just have the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and no resurrection, then the life and death are just not quite as powerful. They don't have as much meaning for God's people. The resurrection has great significance, gives great significance to both the life and death of Jesus. And so I want us to read a passage here as Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. He begins in verse 12 and says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" By the way, all the apostles, all the preachers at the very beginning of the church in the New Testament and the book of Acts, they preached primarily about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That was the heart and soul of almost every message that you read about, say, in the book of Acts. They build everything on that. And Paul is saying, if he's preached that he rose from the dead, how come there are some of you saying there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So not only is Christ risen from the dead, but he is the first fruits, meaning he is the first of many to come who would also rise from the dead. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now that you would just open our eyes to these scriptures and to help us to understand more about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just speak to our hearts about this precious doctrine, O Lord, and may it be indeed a foundation stone in all that we believe, in all that we put our hope and our trust in. Lord, I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the resurrection of Jesus Christ all about? All four Gospels cover or talk about the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, all of them spend quite a few verses on it. We're going to look at Mark's account. Turn to Mark chapter 16. His is the shortest of the accounts. And so I chose to read it. But Mark 16, starting at verse 1, let's see what the Gospels say. The Gospels record the life of Jesus. Not every single thing that Jesus did or said, but they give us a very thorough coverage of the life of Jesus and of his death on the cross. The fact that he really did die there on the cross, that's made a point of. But they also tell us about his resurrection. Again, as Paul said, if there is no resurrection, if you can't be raised from the dead, then all that Jesus did was in vain. We must have a resurrection. We must have a resurrected Savior. And we believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And that becomes a foundation of hope for us, that we too someday will be raised in bodily form and given glorified bodies. We'll get more to that in a moment. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, this is right after, Jesus has been crucified, he's been put in the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome have bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." So as the Sabbath ended and the first day of the week comes around and so forth, the women first, we're told, and then we're also told that the disciples, such as Peter and John, when they've gotten word, they went to look in the tomb. But they go to the tomb expecting to need some help, first of all, to roll this big stone away. And then they were intending to go in and to further anoint the body of Jesus. That had all been rushed because of the Sabbath, and it had been hurriedly done. And so I think it left them feeling it was incomplete. And out of great respect for Jesus, the ladies in particular took it upon themselves to go and complete that anointing and complete that process of burying someone. And so they go expecting to find the body of Jesus because they knew he was dead. They knew he was dead. They absolutely knew he was dead. And so when they get there, they discover that he's not there and that he is risen again. And then he will begin to appear to them all in bodily form and proving to them that he indeed was alive. And folks, that is the exclamation point on God's plan of salvation right there. Jesus rose from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. Scripture talks about that. As God, he raised himself from the dead. And he took life into that physical body where life had expired. He took life into it again. The resurrection then becomes the focal point of all the apostles' messages in the book of Acts. The whole rest of the New Testament, all the letters that are written, everything that's written, is built on that assumption that Christ is risen from the dead. But now the resurrection of Christ is different. There had been resurrections before in Scripture. There have been people raised from the dead. Just most recently, before Christ, you had Lazarus, who had been in the tomb for 3 days. Or 4 days, and he stunk, and they said, "Lord, he's beyond resurrected," and Jesus raised him from the dead. Okay, and there have been others in the Old Testament as well as the New, examples of people being raised from the dead. But the resurrection of Jesus is different from all those, because you see, every one of those people that was raised from the dead, Old or New Testament, all died again. Their bodies eventually expired again. But in the case of Jesus, the body that he is raised up with will never die again. And that is important for us. You see, his body, he demonstrates a new kind of body that was no longer subject to weakness, to illness, to aging, to death, or decay. This new body that Jesus had would and does live for all eternity. It was imperishable. It was immortal. It is the same kind of body that we will have in eternity. If you still have your place marked in 1 Corinthians 15, look there at now at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now he's speaking of us here in particular. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And that's what Jesus did before us. He is the first fruits. He does that first. The body that Jesus had, that he was born into this world with, that physical body could indeed age as it did. It could indeed die as it did. But the body he is raised from the grave with no longer does that, and no longer shall ours. This physical body we have right now can inherit heaven, but we will be given a body that is fit to be and will last for eternity. So verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he was raised with a physical body. Turn in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 24. This physical body, a new kind of physical body that Jesus was raised with, could be touched, and it was a body that could eat and drink. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. This is one of those occasions where the Lord Jesus appears to the disciples to speak with them following his resurrection, during the 40 days after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven. He met with them several times. This is one of those. Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Notice what they thought. They thought they were seeing a ghost, basically. Something, a spirit. They didn't think, because he was suddenly there in their midst, they didn't think that he had a physical body. That was not their impression. And it scared them. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why did he show them his hands and his feet? Because they still bore the scars from the crucifixion. So they wanted them to know, look, this is the body that died, but it has been transformed. And look, I can do new things with this body, but you can still touch me, and you can still see me and know that it is I. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So this new body can eat food. Now, I don't know if it has to have food to be sustained. I don't think so. But it could and did. He did eat food with them. And the thing that Jesus is showing them is, look, I am alive and I'm in a physical body, and I want you to see this body, because this is what the kind of body you're going to have someday when you're with me in glory for eternity. So he was resurrected. Now, what are the consequences of his resurrection? The resurrection of Jesus gives meaning to those who believe in Jesus, who believe on Christ. It provides spiritual hope and the sure testimony that those who are believers will be resurrected at the appointed time. Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So a consequence of the resurrection of Christ is that he is a witness and a testimony to us, to those who have been born again, that we will be raised again someday. I don't know. One of the things about this pinched nerve in my neck thing is taught me is that I'm getting older, and it's no fun getting older sometimes. Some of the effects we have, and we all experience that. The older we get, the more aches and pains we seem to have, and the more these bodies seem to let us down. And one of the great hopes we have is when we get to heaven, we won't have to deal with this anymore. We'll have a body that will never experience this kind of thing again. Well, that gives me a lot of hope for heaven, right? It stirs within me a great desire to be in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. In other words, he has given us spiritual life unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a couple of things I want to draw out of those verses for us. First of all, the very fact that we can be born again is testified to by the resurrection of Christ. In other words, the same power that God used to resurrect Jesus bodily from the grave and to give to him life in a physical body again is the very same power that he uses to quicken us, to give us spiritual life. We experience spiritual resurrection if you're born again before you experience bodily resurrection, okay? And that's very important for us to know, because that changes everything in the believer. Our whole way of thinking should change when we understand that we have been born again of God. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our attitudes, everything about us ought to start changing, because we're given a whole new perspective. We're given a whole new mind to believe with, a whole new heart to turn in love towards God that we didn't have before. That comes with being born again spiritually. And it's that same power of God whereby he resurrects us spiritually that he will resurrect us physically at his appointed time. So we can know for certain that this will happen. There should be no doubt in our minds that someday we will be raised again. And we will be raised to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. I spoke moments ago about looking forward to having a physical body that would have no aches and pains. I look even more forward to having a body that will not sin against God. Because this body is woefully sinful, miserably so. That's worse even than the aches and pains of the aging of this body. And that's just the way it is. That's the way we are. There's no excuse for it. Okay? But it is the case. But someday, not only am I going to have a body that will have no aches and pains, I'm going to have a body that does not sin against God. I will be free completely from sin. That's an amazing thing. We ought to praise God for it. Those who have been born again have been given eternal spiritual life. Our physical bodies may not yet have been transformed and haven't. I mean, if we're here, they haven't been. But nonetheless, there are some significant changes that we do experience now. The resurrection power of God does some things to us even now, because we are spiritually raised from the dead. For instance, it helps us to live the spiritual life that pleases God. You might write down Romans 6:11 and look that up later. We're not going to look up all these verses. I want you to write them down, look them up for yourself. But the resurrection power of God helps us live the spiritual life that pleases God. Now, I remarked moments ago about how much I'm looking forward to having a body that does not sin against God. But I do have spiritual life now that does not sin against God. It is my physical body, the flesh, that sins against God and continues to. The spiritual life in me does not. And it is possible to live a spiritual life that pleases God. An obedient life before God. The resurrection power of God also makes us dead to sin and no longer under sin's dominion. Romans 6 and verse 14. You see, not only have I been given spiritual life, but the dominion of sin over me has been broken. Now, I still sin in my physical body. I still sin, okay? But the dominion of sin does not reign over me any longer. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns over me. He is my king, okay? And so, therefore, it is possible for me to obey God. It is possible for me to do things that please God, and I am dead to sin. The resurrection power of God includes power from the Holy Spirit to do our commissioned work. In Acts 1:8, write that down and look it up. But we receive, because we have spiritual life, we receive help of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has commissioned us to do. And one more thing, the resurrection power of God ensures our right standing before God. Okay? Because I've been raised from spiritual death unto life by the power of God, and because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the way, that means that I have a justified standing before God. I can stand before God and not be condemned as a sinner, because Jesus has already experienced that for me. And now I am cloaked with his righteousness. And so when God looks upon me, he doesn't see a filthy, rotten sinner. He sees a redeemed child of God. Oh, how precious that is. And how we ought to understand that. Even when we sin, we ought to understand that we still stand in the presence of God. And he doesn't kill us. He doesn't chase us away. All because of what Jesus has done for us. You see, when we sin, our tendency is to run away from God, go hide, try to cover up our sin, because our flesh is fearful of the judgment of God. But we in the Spirit should understand that we're never going to experience that wrath of God given towards sin, because Jesus has already borne that for us. So that ought to urge me to not run away from God, but to run to God and run into his presence and seek his forgiveness and be restored in my relationship to him, because that's what he desires. Romans 4:25 tells us, speaking of Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see, one of the reasons that Jesus was raised from the dead bodily was to prove to us that we have been justified before God. If Jesus could bear the wrath of God for all the sins of his chosen people and experience that for that time there on the cross and die because of that, die that death, that atoning death for our sins, if he can be raised from the dead after having done that, then surely, because our sins have been paid for, we will be raised from the dead. We are justified in the sight of God. That's amazing. A lot of people today don't want to talk about doctrine. They just don't want to go there. They want all the touchy-feely stuff. Give me doctrine every day, because the doctrines teach me about how God sees me. And I need to know how God sees me. I need to know what to do about sin. I need to know how to be in an ongoing, loving relationship with God the Father. And that's what the doctrines teach us. And rather than beat us down and beat us up, The doctrines encourage us and give us hope and strengthen us. That's why we should give attention to them. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 now. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Why is that verse important? What that tells us is Jesus has completed everything that must be done for us to be born again and then at some point receive a glorified body so that we might spend eternity with God. That has been done. When Jesus rose from the grave, that was about the last thing that had to be done. The only other thing remaining was, and it occurred when he ascended into heaven. We can read about that in the Acts chapter 1. After he had been here for 40 days, he's meeting with the disciples, and there were several of them there, and he began to rise up in the air, and he ascended into heaven. And an angel came and told them, look, by the same way you've seen him go, you'll see him return. But the key point is he ascended to the right hand of the Father and was given his rightful place as Lord of God's creation. And he had accomplished and was, all of his work was approved by God the Father. And all that was done, when he took his rightful place beside God, that meant that everything that God required for us to have salvation, for us to have everlasting life, was taken care of. Praise be to God. Nothing is left hanging out there. There's nothing in that regards left to be done. Jesus has done it all. There are two things that yet must be experienced for every one of God's elect. They must be quickened in their time here on this earth, and they must be finally given a glorified body. Oh, how we should look forward to be given that glorified body. You see, the resurrection power of God will someday be applied to our physical bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. How precious are those verses. And I take us back. We've already read these verses. I want to read them again to close. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50. These are verses often read at funerals. And most of the time, it's the only time we really read these verses. And that's a shame, because we need to read them often and remind ourselves of what God has done for us. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? We fear that sting of death. O grave, where is thy victory? We fear the victory of the grave, thinking that in our flesh, that's it. Once we die, that's it. There's nothing else. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has won the victory. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for that. This is Thanksgiving week for us. Time of Thanksgiving, one of the very first things we ought to thank God for is the victory that Jesus has won on our behalf. We don't have to win it. We don't have to strive for that. Jesus has done that. Oh, praise be to God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Brother Den, would you dismiss?